Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13 and verse 35. John chapter 13, verse 35. We begin a new theme for the year, perfecting love in the Christian life. Thought about this months and months ago, began setting it up for this year. Of course, this last year we've seen a great deal of hostility in our nation. Didn't know that it would come to the boiling point that it is at the present time. Perhaps God wants us to look at something that will bring the temperature down among us as we worship together for this year. Every Sunday morning this year that I preach will be a sermon about love. Did you know there's that much about love in the Bible? Quite a bit. And we're going to see today how important it is for our Christian lives. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. And thank you that your love is an everlasting love. As we begin this new journey in your word, help us to understand as we begin how important this particular thing, love, is to our Christian walk. Teach us so that in this year we might see your love perfected in our lives. Help us in this particular study to get a good foundation for this year's spiritual journey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in the text, verse 31, Jesus said. Would you agree with me that if Jesus says something, it is something we ought to pay attention to? Jesus said. And one of the things that he said in this paragraph is in verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The identifying mark that we are the disciples of Christ, that we love one another. Would you go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus had something else to say. Here in this place, Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's a pretty profound statement, isn't it? All the commandments, all the prophets hang on these two things. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. You'll recall that in this chapter, the word is charity. Charity in this case is a translation of the word agape. Agape, a very important word to the Bible. A word that was not used frequently in general Greek conversation. But a word that was preserved in the Greek language for God. to describe a particular kind of love, his love. And so to emphasize the significance of that, sometimes the translators would use the word charity to translate agape, to show that God's love is a giving love. And in this case, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we are given 16 specific characteristics of agape love. And at some point, we're going to have an individual sermon on each one of those characteristics. But notice in verse 8, it says, charity never faileth. I'll make mention of that a little bit later on. But verse 13 for now. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is agape love, charity. Then go to 1 John chapter 4. Jesus said that love is the identifying characteristic of a disciple of his. Jesus said that the greatest two commandments upon which all of the law and the prophets hang is that you love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. The scripture tells us that agape love is the greatest. And here, in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 12, we read this. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's what we want. If love is so significant that it identifies us when we love one another as the disciples of Christ, if all of God's law of righteousness hangs upon the commandment that we should love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and love one another as ourselves, and if agape love is the greatest thing there is, then we ought to want his love to be perfected in us. That is the reason for this spiritual journey we're going to go on this year. Now, what is divine love? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, the word of has the same sense as using the word out of. When it says love is of God, it's telling us that God is the source of love. Mankind would never know what real love is if God had not shown us love and given us love. The Daily Journal in Kankakee, Illinois, has a speak-out phone line which gives readers to the publication a chance to voice their opinions. In January of 2009, they received this phone call message. To all you hunters who kill animals for food, shame on you. You ought to go to the store and buy meat that was made there, where no animals were harmed. This person apparently enjoyed eating meat, but had no idea where meat came from. There are a lot of people in this world that enjoy love but have no idea where it comes from. We would not know love if it had not come from God. For love is of God. He is the source. And then, verse 8 in the text. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then again in verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. In other words, love is part of the nature of God. Love is part of who God is. It's part of his identity. Each of us has a genetic code. Have you ever heard of that? Genetic code. Why do I have blue eyes? Because it's part of my genetic code. Why am I 5'10"? Because that's part of my genetic code. Why do I have fat fingers? Because it's part of my genetic code. Why is God love? Because it's part of his divine code. He has a divine code, not a genetic code. He's not a physical being. He's a spirit. God is a spirit. But he has a divine code. And his divine code consists of all of his attributes. One of those attributes is love. It's part of his nature. It's part of who he is. God's love is not defined by how he feels. God's love is defined by what he does. Would you look at John 3:16 if you need to look at it? I'm sure that you know it by heart. But sometimes, even verses that you've memorized, I don't know, to me, it's just something about looking at it on the page. Where it says, for God so loved, and remember, the word so is not so much, but in this way. This is the way in which God loved. God loved so. God so loved the world that he did something. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And when he loved me, he did something. What did he do? He gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How has Christ loved us? By doing something. And what was it he did? And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. God's love is not defined by how he feels, but by what he does. Unfortunately, too many people in this world define their love by how they feel, and their actions then become only a reflex to how they feel. Someone says, I love you, so I will be nice to you and be with you. But when I stop loving you, I'm out of here. That's exactly backwards to the love of God. God does not act based on how he feels. And neither should we. For love at its core. Divine love, agape love, God's love that he gives to us at its core is not based upon how we feel, but is defined by what we do. And real love that comes from God never ends. We read the verse at the beginning of the service, Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." God's love never comes to an end. And this goes right along with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, which I mentioned earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, that 16th of the characteristics of love. Charity, agape love, never faileth. The word fail means to come to an end. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, there are some things that end. Prophecies shall fail. Tongues shall cease. Knowledge shall vanish away. In other words, prophecies will come to an end, the scripture says. God will stop giving prophecies when the written word of God is completed and prophecy is no longer necessary. The usefulness of speaking in tongues will come to an end for the same reason. And the revealing of truth through the special gift of knowledge will come to an end because it will be unnecessary when the word of God is complete. Some things do come to an end, but God's love never comes to an end. Real love never fails, never stops, never ends. God loves us with an everlasting love. And it is unconditional. There is nothing in this world that can stop it. God's love, of course, is inseparably linked to the sacrifice of his son for our sins. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth, he extends, demonstrates, shows, displays his love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died for us, that was a commending of God's love, a demonstration, a show, a communication of an actual demonstration of God's love. He extended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. It is therefore inappropriate to speak of a loving God apart from a just God. Someone likes to say a loving God would not send anyone to hell. But the truth is this: a loving God does not want to send anyone to hell. But love is not looking for good in a person while tolerating or ignoring the bad. Love is, at least in part, the willingness to make the necessary sacrifice to rescue someone from the things that will harm him. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He doesn't want to send us to hell. And so he did what was needed in order to rescue us from that plight. If we will accept him and trust him, Thus, God's love at its core is a willingness to give himself in the ultimate sacrifice to help those who cannot possibly help themselves. Now, if I might just change our direction slightly, would you please go to John chapter 15 and verse 5? We've talked about what God's love is. Now, I want to talk to you about his infusion of that love into our lives. And it is called the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the source of love in our lives is not from within ourselves, but from God. Notice here in John chapter 15, as Jesus relates our relationship with him to the relationship between a branch and a vine. I am the true vine, he says in verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. As this pertains to God as the source of love, and love being the primary first fruit of the Holy Spirit, we must remember that love comes from God, and without God giving us his love, without the Holy Spirit infusing his love into our lives, it is impossible for us to love as God loves. We're just a branch. Christ is the vine. Have you ever played with a stick? When I was a child, I had a corral full of stick horses. They were the best stick horses any little cowboy ever had. They were real wood sticks, but they never bore fruit because they weren't connected to a tree. Unless the Holy Spirit infuses his attributes into our lives, we cannot express them. Let's say you have a balloon and it is flat. Can that balloon put air in itself? That's a silly thought, isn't it? We are like flat balloons until the Holy Spirit pumps the air of his divine attributes into our lives. Love is of God, and love in our lives is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But why does God use the concept of fruit to describe the production of love in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Why fruit? Does an apple tree eat apples? Does a grapevine eat grapes? Does a watermelon vine eat watermelon? The answer is obvious. In each case, no. Why does an apple tree produce apples? Or a grapevine produce grapes? Or a watermelon vine produce watermelon? To benefit someone else. The fruit of the plant is of no benefit to the plant. The fruit of the plant is only of benefit to others. God uses the concept of fruit to tell us that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to tell us that the love we experience is not intended to benefit ourselves and make us feel anything. The love that the Holy Spirit produces in us is intended to benefit everyone else around us. We do not say, "I love you because you make me feel so good." Rather, we should say, "I love you, so how can I make your life better?" And this fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, consists of two imperatives. The first is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and might. Would you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the first reference in which this is stated. It's stated numerous times in Scripture, but Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 is the first place it is mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now the Ten Commandments expresses it this way, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." In other words, there is to be no one else other than God that you desire to sacrifice to. There is to be no one else you are willing to sacrifice for, and there is to be no one else you attribute the sum total of your existence to or the purpose for your life to. God is everything. If I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength, then I will do whatever God asks me to do. The second imperative is to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 is the first reference to this. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." How do you treat yourself? What do you do if you have an itch? Scratch it, right? What do you do if you're hungry? You get something to eat. What if you do if you're sick? You go to the doctor, you get the necessary medicine, you rest, you do whatever is needed to take care of yourself. Loving your neighbor as yourself means you are just as sensitive to the needs of others as you are to your own needs. And you are just as quick to meet the needs of others as you are to meet your own. If you have an itch, how long do you wait to scratch it? Did you ever find yourself scratching an itch without realizing that before you realized you were itching, you found yourself scratching yourself. You know, sometimes we scratch ourselves because It's just a reflex. We feel this and we don't have to think, now wait a minute, I have an itch. What am I supposed to do? We react the itch. We take care of the problem reflexively. So in this imperative, love your neighbor as yourself, the question is, how ready are you to meet the needs of others? Love is of God. He is the source. God is love. It's part of his nature. And God loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And then in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. We fulfill the first imperative of the fruit of love in our lives as a response to God's love for us. He loved us first. Makes it easy for us to love him in response. But regarding the second imperative, to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves, if we are going to express God's love truly in our lives, we ought to be the first ones to love our neighbor. We ought to be the first to reach out to others in need. We ought to act without being told. We ought to love without being pushed. If God's love is perfected in us, we will be ready to help the needs of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. We want this love, your love, to be perfected in us. Your Holy Spirit desires to produce it in our lives, to bring it forth out of our lives so that it will benefit other people. Help us, Lord, to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that the love that you have extended to us may indeed be perfected in our daily walk. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.